In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. I've got to say, I had a wonderful sermon prepared on the persistent widow and the federal government shutdown, but then they turned it back on. And it's kind of a wonderful parable, this parable of the persistent widow who seeks justice and finally gets it, even though the judge is unjust. And I think we love it kind of just at that level, right? Like, I mean, in that old world, there sort of wasn't anyone as powerless as a widow. She would have lost a lot of face and standing in her community. A lot of women's rights and social standing depended on the man in their life, whether he was her father or her husband. And so a lot of times, we hear about widows and orphans as being people who needed special help from the Christian community that Jesus was sort of gathering. And so it's sort of great to see her seeking justice and seeking justice and finally getting it. I think any of us could probably think of places in our lives where we would love to be able to just sort of persist long enough and know that if we persisted long enough, the world would change into what God hopes it can be. But apart even from that level, there's a second piece of the gospel today. Did you catch it? Kind of right at the end, because Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. He says, you know, there are judges like this who are unjust, but God isn't that sort of judge. And when you pray to God, God will surely hear you as a just judge. But then he kind of turns the question around. He says, when the Son of Man comes back to earth, what kind of faith will he find here? So in other words, if God were to make suit against us, how would our lives stand up? Would they be just examples? Or do we have some work to do? Now, I think all of us, wherever we are in the journey of our faith, we all have some work to do. But I think we've got another sort of great example that we can look at today, and that's this story of Jacob wrestling with an angel. It's a sort of well-known story, but I kind of want to talk a little bit about where Jacob's coming from and where Jacob's going to, because I think it's important to know and to understand kind of this moment. So Jacob, you know, and he's sort of a trickster, right? He kind of tricked his brother Esau into giving up the birthright when they were kids. He kind of tricks his father-in-law Laban into giving him extra herds and flocks later when he's... He kind of deals with tricksters too. I mean, Laban, his father-in-law, kind of tricks him into marrying Leah, the firstborn daughter, instead of Rachel, the daughter he had meant to marry. He gets an extra 7 years of work out of Jacob. But he's kind of had this life where he's built up some wealth and he's become a shepherd. And he's really done okay for himself in the land of his father-in-law. Until God finally comes to him and says, you know, it is time for you to go back to the land that I promised Abraham, your ancestor, your grandfather. It's time for you to go back to the land that I have planned to give to my people as a land of blessing. So Jacob's going, but he's worried because what did he leave in that land but his brother Esau, who he had tricked as a child? And Jacob was worried that he might kind of get what was coming to him for all of that, because now Esau was a powerful man back home. He had his own tribes and his own warriors, and they were kind of gathered around him, and he wasn't sure how he'd be received. And so all through this story, Jacob is kind of doing everything he knows how to. He's using all of his cunning and all of his human intelligence to sort of try to work the angles. First, he sends a bunch of gifts ahead of him so that Esau will kind of think like, oh, here's a guy who's giving me a lot of gifts, and receive him well. And then he sort of splits his family into two groups so that even if Esau does attack one of them, the other one can get away and flee. But he's not quite willing to just trust God. He's not quite willing to just trust that when God said, go back to this place, that God would keep him safe. And so when we kind of arrive at this night that he spends In the story that we hear, he's sort of sent everybody else ahead of him, and he's staying in a land where maybe angels had camped, and he's set upon by a man. And maybe at first he thought it was a scout from Esau's army or something like that, but he starts wrestling and wrestling, and as the day gets lighter and clearer, he realizes that he's not wrestling with a human being, but with something divine. And he struggles until finally he's just holding on and not letting go of this person, this being, this thing that might be an angel or might be the very face of God. And he won't let go until it blesses him. And two things happen. The angel gives him two things. One is this injury on the hip, so that he never walks right again, right? He limps after that. And the ancient rabbis would hear this story, and they would say that that was given to him as a sign to be humble before God and to always understand that God's power is greater than our power, no matter how much we wrestle or persist. But the second thing was a new name. And new names were very important in that time and that world. And the name Israel means the one who strives with God. And maybe it means the one who has wrestled with God directly, but it also means the one who wrestles on God's side or along with God, the one who works together with God to change things. And that would become the mission of God's people. That would become an early version of the same commandments that Jesus would eventually give to all of us, to love God with all your heart and mind and strength, and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, we're in a time in the church year where we spend a lot of time talking about stewardship. And we talk about it in some very specific ways, but stewardship really is just a way of taking these questions about loving God with all our heart and mind and strength and loving our neighbor as ourself and just making them specific and particular in our own lives. They're a way of saying, how can we be faithful to the places God is calling us into? How can we take our human gifts and skills like Jacob did, but use them in trust, use them in faith, and be led by God? A lot of times when we talk about stewardship, we kind of, in naming our blessings, we use the language of time, talent, and treasure. You've probably heard of these, the three T's, right? And I've been thinking about it some, and I've come to a theory about them. And my theory is that for most of us, it's probably easy to use one or two of the T's and harder to use a third, right? And I think it changes from person to person. I think for some of us, it's easy to give of our time and our talent, but when it comes to our treasure, our wealth, it's a little harder to sort of take apart and set it off and offer that up to the work of the church or to serving our neighbors. And I think for other of us, perhaps we've been blessed with a lot of wealth and some talent, and we don't mind kind of sharing our talent, giving advice when people come to us, and we don't mind sort of offering our wealth to things that we think are good works in the world, but we really resent it when someone makes a demand on our time. We don't want to take a part of our week and just sort of set it apart for other people. Or maybe for you, you're in the third group where giving of wealth or giving of time is easy, but you'd sort of rather people not depend on your talents. Maybe you don't want to be called on to be a teacher in your community or to serve in a certain way, even though you're very good at it, because you'd rather just use that some other way, or it's something you kind of think of as being a personal gift or hobby and not something that you want to share. But my guess is that each of us struggles with at least one of those T's. And whichever one it is, the question, the challenge, the invitation to stretch ourselves and push farther is the same. And it's the challenge of those great commandments. It's the challenge of what is God's will for me to use this blessing in the world? Whatever this blessing I've been given is, how am I called to spread it around beyond only myself? How am I called to extend it beyond just me and into the lives of those around me so that I am loving my neighbor as myself and I am loving God with everything that I am? That is one of those persistent Christian questions that we're just called on to sort of take into ourselves and allow to keep changing us. The journey of faith is one that never ends, and it's one that never stops taking us to new places. It's an invitation that doesn't stop opening doors to new places. And I think a lot of times, like Jacob, we might not be sure that we want to go to those places. We might be worried about what will happen to us if we get there. But when Jacob finally did come back into the land that was promised to him, the land that God had called him into, he wasn't attacked by Esau, but rather embraced. And these two brothers were reconciled and shared gifts with one another. And both of their lives were enriched more by it. And yes, Jacob walked with a limp from then on, but even though he'd received that injury, that mark from his time wrestling with God, wrestling with what God would have him do, he was walking with God after that. And his family would be a crucial part of the story of God and God's people. His son Joseph would be the one who would bring the people of God into Egypt to protect them when there was a famine in the land. Those are the kind of things that we're challenged to look for in our own lives. Maybe our stories don't seem as epic or as grandly scaled as Jacob and Joseph, but there's something that we're called to do. There's some particular way that God is asking you to use your blessings, and me to use my blessings, and everyone in your family to use their blessings, your neighbors to use their blessings, so that the world will keep being improved by our ability to sort of reach our hands out in faith and hope and love, and to be the body of Christ in the world, serving one another. The challenge for us is to take those questions in and to ask ourselves, how can I be a steward of my time and my talent and my treasure? We're spending some time this month and these weeks kind of looking at ways to do that in the church. We're talking some about our ministries here at St. Thomas and preparing for the time when everyone was asked to sort of reflect on our treasure and pledge our gifts. But I invite you to make those questions the principle by which you consider those things. Kind of take it into yourself and wonder, what is God asking me to do right now in my life? Where am I being called to go next? What am I being called to do next or to give next of myself so that the world will look a little more like God's hope for it? May these questions be ever at the center of our lives, and especially in this time as we think about our stewardship of our gifts. And in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.